We shall turn to the Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. From verse 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you, not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Well, we come to the latter part of this chapter. Paul is directing them to avoid unnecessary association with one who is called a brother and yet lives in open sin. They were to separate from such, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And so, having given them instruction in the earlier part of the chapter, he is now telling them again to do what he had already previously directed them to do. In verse 9 he says, I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators. And it appears that this is a letter that he wrote to the church of Corinth previous to the one that we have before us, 1 Corinthians. So there was another letter that he wrote earlier on in which he directed them not to keep company with the fornicators. And this does not mean, of course, that any part of God's word is missing. If it was intended for the church to have that part of Paul's correspondence as part of the canon, it would have been. It would have been preserved to the 21st century and indeed to the end of time. What we have before us in these 66 books of the Bible is the whole canon of Scripture, the whole Word of God. And we may well suppose that Paul wrote many letters back and forth to different churches, to different individuals, but what has been preserved for us is part of the Scripture, which we are to make use of to the present day. And what Paul writes to the church is to be applied to us in our congregation in the church that we belong to, just as it applied to the church in Corinth. What he wrote was of a binding nature for the whole church, as we see in the 11th chapter. So Paul is now explaining what he meant when he wrote that previous letter to them. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world. He is explaining, that's not what I meant. I did not mean never associate with the fornicators of this world, or with others, covetous, extortioners, idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now, verse 11, now I have written to you, and he's saying what I actually meant, what I intended for you to understand. That's what he means by the word now. It's not a terminology for time, but what I really meant. I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. And he gives several reasons why he is telling them that this direction not to keep company with a fornicator does not apply to the world, it applies to the church. For the first reason is that if you would not keep company with any fornicators or idolaters of the world, then you would have to leave the world. We're surrounded by people who live in open disregard of the commandments. And if you were to avoid all company with them, you couldn't live in this world. But we are in the world. We're not to be of the world. We're to live differently proceed by other principles from the world, according to the word of God. We're to live our lives. But we are in the world. We go to work. We pay our taxes, and so on. So that's the first reason. The second reason that what he is saying does not apply to people in the world, and only it applies only to the church, is that the church does not make judicial decisions about people in the world. The church rulings, the church courts, and their decisions apply to those who are in the church, members of the church. And the third reason is, I'll read the verse, that's verse 12, "For what have I to do to judge them that are also that are without in the world? Do not ye judge them that are within the church?" The office bearers deal with people in the church, not people who are outside the church. And then finally, "But them that are without, outside the church, God judgeth." And, of course, the civil magistrate represents the authority of God in civil society, in contrast to ecclesiastical society, which is the church. "Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person." So what Paul is saying does not apply to people in the church, does not apply to people in the world, but applies to the church. Do not keep company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world. You have to interact with people who live in open sin, otherwise you would have to leave the world. But of course, this does not take away from the fact that we must be watchful. We are not at liberty to have close friendships with people of the world. Evil communications corrupt good manners. As it has been said, association begets assimilation. Someone said, "Show me who your friends are, and I'll show you who you are." So we are to be very careful about our interaction with people of the world. If we're friends of the world, then we might as well be identified with them. But Paul means here, in verse 11, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater," and so on. These are members of the church who live in flagrant sin, and the church is directed to avoid their company. That's what we want to consider a little further with the Lord's help tonight. What is meant by not keeping company with a person who is called a brother or sister in the Lord and yet living an outright open breach of the commandments? What does Paul mean when he says not to keep company with fornicators, with any man that is called a brother? If he be a fornicator, what does it mean, do not keep company with them? Well, he means just what he says. He explains what he means. He says at the end of verse 11, "With such an one, no, not to eat. Do not have familiar interaction with such." How clearer could he be than to say, don't even eat with him? If the point is, if eating with a so-called brother, living in open sin, if eating with him or her has the effect of recognizing them to be a brother or sister in the Lord, then don't even eat with them. If he says he's a Christian and lives in open sin, then you must not recognize his Christian character or profession. That's the bottom line. As Durham puts it, you must not do anything with that person that involves Christian communion. You're not going to have a a Bible study with him. You're not going to ask him to pray and so on. Nothing that belongs to Christian communion. Even though he says he is a brother, you cannot treat him like a brother when he is living like the world, living in open sin. This is very important. Discipline in the church is to be orderly. The church must follow procedure, and procedure must be recognized by everyone, not just the Kirk Session. The whole church is to recognize it, and it's to be followed through by all the members of the church. So it seems clear enough, and yet we have to say it, that it is wrong to take matters in our own hands. Not even an apostle would do so. As we considered last time in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is telling them, yes, it is time to restore him to your communion. And he says, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. And he is basically saying that his forgiving that man is suspended upon their forgiving him. In other words, he wasn't going to act apart from their formal recognition of that man, restoring him back to communion. So the point is, everything is to be done decently and in order. And it's very wrong for us, for someone to say, well, that person is suspended from church privileges, but I'm going to treat that person as if everything is normal. That would be going contrary to the Word of God and failing to acknowledge the authority of Christ the Church, Christ the head of the Church. And it has been pointed out that if we fail to recognize the decision of the church courts, then and we treat this person as usual, then we are in danger of bringing ourselves under a scandal. We are in danger of despising an ordinance of Christ, church discipline, as James Durham in his treatise on scandal points out. So this separation from communion in the procedure of the church is far-reaching. And I think it is worth pointing out that here is a separation and avoiding of unnecessary interaction, such that if it applied to all people who lived in open sin, then you'd have to leave the world. It's showing how thorough that separation is, how thorough this non-association is. You would have to leave the world if this injunction applied to everyone. So it is a very thorough separation, non-association, avoiding that person's company, not even eating with them. Now, we're not trying to say anything that would cause anyone pain, but we're just simply endeavoring to open up the Word of God and endeavoring to be faithful also to our responsibilities as those who are to watch for souls. So we make a contrast between the lesser and the greater excommunication. Separating one from communion is a more or less a degree of excommunication, separating that one from communion. And this, what Paul is saying, not keep company with fornicators and others who call themselves a brother or sister and live in open sin, this applies both to the lesser and the greater excommunication. When a person is suspended from church privileges for a time or indefinitely, that is called the lesser excommunication. When a person is finally and completely separated from communion, that is the greater excommunication. The lesser excommunication seems to be pointed out in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14, where Paul is saying that if anyone obeys not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So there are times when a member of the church is his conversation, his conduct is not agreeable to the profession of the gospel, and therefore should be suspended from communion. For a period of time or indefinitely, that person is excluded from the privileges of the church. Paul is saying, note that man and have no company with him. This is not for each individual member in the church to say, well, I think he's walking disorderly and she's walking disorderly, and so I'm not going to talk to that one anymore. This is a formal recognition of someone who is walking disorderly. And there's a formal withdrawal from that person's company. So that person who's walking disorderly is to be separated from their communion, and the church is to separate from his company. And that is for a period of time, till the brother, as he is called, is ashamed. Notice that he says, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So he is not to be treated as if he were an untouchable, that whenever you see him, you give him an angry stare. Do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. He's a brother in need. And he is to be he is to be prayed for. And the intended effect is that he would be ashamed, that he would be awakened, he would be humbled for his sin, he would be brought to confession and repentance and forsake his sin and so be restored to fellowship in the church once again. That's the effect. That's the proper effect. But again, Paul is saying earlier in the chapter, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, you see it is the authority of Christ himself, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received from us. And the word tradition is not to be thought of as traditions of men, but practice, basically, that Paul preached to them, which is agreeable to the word of God. And so those who walk contrary to God's word, that Paul himself speaks of, our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. That he may be ashamed. You're to withdraw from him. If you continue that interaction with him, then you weaken the impact of the church discipline. We are to beware of obstructing the proper fruit of this suspension from ordinances. It doesn't help the brother. We're to help the brother. It doesn't help the brother if you treat him as if he is still a brother in good standing with the church. It doesn't help him to treat him as if everything is normal. And so the intended effect of this withdrawing from his company is so that he would see that he is isolated. He is being suspended from the privileges of the church, so that he may be ashamed. And I think you can see the effectiveness of church discipline in previous days when there were not so many different denominations. And when a person was being disciplined in days gone by, he couldn't go off to another church, another denomination, become a member there as if nothing happened. He could not even go periodically to other denominations, to people who were Christians and did not know that he was under discipline. The church was one, and the church is one, and there should be a universal recognition that such a person is under discipline. And that would have a real effect upon the person. But sadly, we see people who are separated from communion and off they go to another church and try to enjoy Christian fellowship with people who do not know they're under discipline. We're to do nothing that would give the impression that the brother is in good standing, that everything is normal, that he may be ashamed and repent and eventually be restored. So that, we believe, is the lesser excommunication. And the greater excommunication is when the temporary suspension has had no effect upon the person, that this person under discipline is continuing obstinate, impenitent, and going on in that sin, then that person is to be finally separated from communion. And again, it's been called the greater excommunication, and this separation from communion finally was performed in the church with greater solemnity, more formal, serious church procedure than it is today. And today what we have is a form, and the manual calls it a milder form of the greater excommunication, which is simply removing the person's name from the communion roll. And this is basically a milder form of the greater excommunication adapted to the existing circumstances of the church. But this is what we believe Paul is referring to in our chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when he says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." So this is the final sentence of excommunication, when this openly wicked man is separated permanently, until he repents, permanently from the communion of the church. And he is even delivered over to Satan, which may mean a miraculous transferring to the power of Satan for the infliction of a bodily illness or something of that nature, or it may mean that he is now recognized to be a member of Satan's kingdom. In other words, as the Lord Jesus said, he has failed to hear you and two other witnesses. He has failed to hear the church, and now you are to treat him as an heathen man and a publican. He's not in Christ's kingdom, he's in Satan's kingdom. That's the final sentence of excommunication. That's the greater excommunication. That is removing his or her name from the communion roll. But even then, as we have been saying, as Paul says, that the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. It is not to see him cut off forever, to perish in his sins and go to hell. No, the intended effect is that he may be saved, that his fleshly nature, his sinful passions may be destroyed, that his soul may be saved. And while we're at this point, it's important to point out that even when such a person is finally separated from the communion of the church in this so-called greater excommunication, that even after this, this person is not severed off from family ties. Civil duties are still to be performed toward him. We must not be ill-mannered toward the person. It does not give us liberty to be cruel to him, as it would appear that the Roman Catholic Church used to behave towards those who have been excommunicated. But as far as Christian brotherly fellowship is concerned, we must not have association with that person. We must certainly do nothing that would recognize him as a Christian. And the apostle says, no, not even to eat. Don't keep company with fornicators. He doesn't mean the fornicators of this world, but those who are in the church, calling themselves brethren, calling themselves Christians, and yet living in open sin, have no fellowship with them. And if eating with him or her has the tendency to recognize them as a brother or a sister in good standing, then do not even eat with them. It is as simple as that. Well, I think we have tried to cover this subject as briefly and yet as deeply as we could in this time that has been given to us. And in conclusion, I think we should think about the wisdom of God in the discipline of the church. Discipline is salutary. It's beneficial. It's wholesome. It's what he, as the head of the church, has instituted. He has appointed it. Yes, self-denial is called for. Self-denial on the part of the disciplined. Self-denial on the part of the rest of the church. None of us is to think that we're at liberty to ignore the rules of the church that are based upon the Word of God, that has the sanction and approval of heaven. Whatsoever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. And the main point, of course, in the context is, yes, the purity of the church, but the restoration of the sinner, that he may be recovered, that he may repent of sin and confess his sin and be restored to communion in the church, as we considered last Wednesday evening. The purpose, as the Confession of Faith puts it, is the gaining and reclaiming of offending brethren, as well as the glory of Christ and the good of the church. Paul the Apostle indeed says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. As ye are unleavened, you are the church, and the church is holy, so be holy." And the motivation is brought before us, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Why did he die for us? To present us to himself a glorious church, not having spot or any such thing, a holy church purified to himself. And to be holy, to follow the ways of the Lord, is to be happy, to have rest in our souls. So let us keep the feast. Let us go forward in the path of duty. Whatever self-denial we may meet with, we are in a wilderness journey, making progress to the celestial city, to keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Are we sincere? Do all of us, each and every one of us, as members of Christ's church, sincerely desire to put into practice what Paul the Apostle, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is bringing before us? The Lord Jesus said to his servants, "Teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Yes, the people of God are blessed. Blessed in their deed, blessed in the endeavors to keep the commandments. "Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord." And remember that this happiness, this joy in keeping the feast, is that which begins with a pure heart. It is a heart that God himself gives. We must be new creatures in Christ Jesus in order to enjoy the liberty of the gospel, to enjoy the liberty and the blessedness of keeping God's commandments. We need a pure heart, a heart that really loves God, really wants to obey. So we are to pray, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." That goes back to purging out the old leaven. Repent of your former sins. Seek grace. Seek his face and favor free. Strength to keep the commandments. And finally, do we feel separated from communion with the saints? Do we feel shut out from Christ and the joy of the gospel, the good news of salvation? Do we feel excluded from the favor of God? In his favor is life. And we say, I don't feel his favor, I feel his anger. And therefore I do not feel life, I feel death. Death working in me. What is the answer? How can we have fellowship in the kingdom of God? He must be born again. The Lord Jesus calls us exactly to our duty, to hear his voice and obey him, and cry to him for that grace to do so, and lay hold of his own promise. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Jesus gives us access into the favor of God. He is the door of salvation. Come to him, and then you will come to God through him. May he bless his word. Let us pray.